So, I'd like to have your Bibles open at the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. We're going to concentrate this morning just on one text. So, if you keep your Bibles open and you continue to look at this text, the 10th verse, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ." So we're returning to the book of Revelation after an Easter break of 3 or 4 weeks. And I know, I am quite aware at first reading, that it looks for all the world like a jigsaw puzzle. And I've told you many times, I'm not a great lover, I never have been, I never will be a lover of jigsaw puzzles. I'm not fond of them. But I love the book of Revelation. And it's not such a puzzle once you start to look at it and give time. And that's what we're doing this morning. It's not such a puzzle if we put into place those things, those rules, which are so vital for making it understandable. And the best one of all is that it is a book set forth in symbols. When we do that, the picture quickly takes shape. After all, have you ever seen a woman with eagle's wings? And what about a woman clothed with the sun? Or with the moon under her feet, or 12 stars as a crown about her head? All of this is beautifully symbolic. And I said some weeks ago, it is extraordinary that the Bible is even prepared to employ the image of a dragon, a mythological creature. Doesn't even exist. The Bible is prepared to employ that image to convey to us the nature of the devil. So, let me briefly explain to you what we have discovered so far. We have seen that there is a wondrous sign, verse 1. A woman, a pregnant woman, she appears with this extraordinary splendor. The splendor of being clothed with the sun. What a sight. With the moon about her feet, with the stars upon her head. What a splendid sight. And then we see this, that she is standing, this woman, ready to give birth. And then another sign, an enormous dragon, blood red. Oh, this dragon is waiting to kill the child as soon as the woman gives birth. And we don't find it difficult when we read these verses, that when we read Psalm 2, that this child who is here mentioned is no one other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who rules the nations with an iron scepter. Now these three characters, if I can put it like this, they play the major part in the 12th chapter, but they also play the major part in the whole of the book of Revelation. So, the woman, I have said, is clearly a symbol of the community of Israel. Why? Because she gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of his human ancestry, Paul says, he came from that people. You won't understand the rest of the 12th chapter unless you understand that. It was Israel that gave birth to the Messiah. It was Israel that the devil was after to try and prevent the Messiah from coming. And we have also discovered that he is the one who did everything that he could to lead that community of Israel astray, to corrupt them, to destroy them. He knew that it was from them that the Messiah would be born. The devil knew that he had to watch and wait at every turn to see where this promised seed, the one who God had said would come and deliver his people. So he stood and he watched and he waited. That's the picture here. And if I just draw your attention to just one passage of scripture, because you're all familiar with the Christmas story. His last fling, his last effort, if you like, when the child was born, was that when the wise men did not return to Herod, Herod flew into a rage. And what did he do? He killed all the male children in Bethlehem, 2 and under, to try to get his hands upon the Messiah. This went on all the way through the history of Israel. This is the woman spoken of in chapter 12. This was the devil's final fling to try and prevent the coming of God's salvation. Now, before I really get going, I just want to say this to all of you. I know that life is full and very busy and we've got so very much to occupy our minds. But surely an account such as this deserves our attention. Surely if God would engage himself in all of this to bring forth the seed, the promised Messiah, to prevent Satan from destroying him and bring his son into our world, surely with all of the most profound and spiritual warfare and conflict involved in that, and to do it all for our sakes, it would demand our attention. And it's no surprise to me that when I get to the 10th verse, I hear a loud voice. And what is the loud voice? Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God." If we could know all that has gone before, we only perhaps know a little of what has been revealed in the entire Old Testament history of what Satan must have done to try and prevent the coming of the Messiah. But he has come, and that for our sakes, for our salvation. And so this morning, I draw your attention to this 10th verse. Four things to be loud about. Four things to be jubilant about. I think the loud voice must surely speak of jubilation in heaven. And I dare say that there never was a happier day in heaven than the day when the Lord Jesus Christ came to our world. We read in the scripture that first of all an angel of the Lord appeared when Christ was born. Yes, but when Christ was born, an angel appears. But then a great company of the heavenly host, what did they sing? They sang, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth upon whom his favour rests." And when you read this morning in 1 Peter, you read about the prophets who longed to look into these things. The prophets who with the greatest care inquired into the coming of the Messiah. They longed to know about this salvation. And when I read it to you, what did it say at the very end of that reading? Even angels long to look into these things. Aren't we a funny lot? Angels longed to look into these things. But we can hardly be bothered. What must heaven think of us? Do you long to look into the question of salvation? The angels did. The prophets searched intently, very carefully. You'll meet people and they say, "Oh, I've read the Bible." What they mean is here and there they may have looked at a couple of pages. But why don't you look intently? Why don't you search intently the most important message of the Bible? Is the message of salvation. Now, I've got too much to do. I'm too busy. What? Too busy for salvation? The salvation of God? The angels looked intently into these things. It was God's salvation that they longed to see, that they longed to inquire of. And I think when they saw the realization, they also heard the loud voice that said, "Now have come the salvation of our God." And it's almost as if, to my mind anyway, as I read it, the loud voice, well, what does loudness speak of? It speaks of trying to get your attention, to tell us something. I'm worried that perhaps in our day we're too caught up with tens of thousands of different things. We can't even hear the loudest voice of heaven call out to us and say, "Now have come the salvation of our God." The hymn writer, whose hymn you just sang, he understood it. He writes, "Of all the crowns Jehovah bears, salvation is his dearest claim." Heaven shouted of salvation that had come to men. And the hymn writer says, and I think I agree, salvation is his dearest claim. Quickly, let me just tell you. Salvation, restoring the image of God in us lost by Adam in the garden. Has that image been restored? If it has, you've been saved. Salvation, lifting up fallen man. Salvation, dealing with our guilt of sin. Salvation, dealing actually with our sin. Salvation, answering transgression and rebellion and iniquity and perversion and the crookedness of it all in our nature. What a thing is salvation. Salvation. It's the answer to our depravity. Salvation. Answering all of our moral inability because of ourselves. We can't even reach out to God. We can't offer him anything. We can't bring to him anything of ourselves because spiritually we are unacceptable to him. Salvation, salvation, salvation. It assumes that we are lost. If you said to me today that you're not lost, don't take it up with me. Don't tell me. You go and take it up with God. He is the one who says you're lost and you need his salvation. Salvation, because we are under God's wrath. Salvation, because we are separated from God and strangers to him. Salvation, oh, because we're victimized by the power of darkness. The devil, Satan, is our most malevolent critic. He is the one who hates us and is bent upon our eternal ruin. Salvation. Salvation, without which we are under the curse of sin. And it will follow us out of this life and into the next one. Salvation. Think of the hymn writer, he got it right. Salvation is Jehovah's dearest claim. Do you understand why there had to be a loud voice? There just had to be. You have to shout about salvation. And that's why when you meet someone who once was lost, but now is found, and speaks of being saved by the grace of God, they want to tell you. They're following in the line of that which came out of heaven with a loud voice. I don't know whether you're like me. I'm very keen on a bit of peace and quiet. Don't get a lot of it at our house. We have so many visitors. But peace and quiet, wonderful. So it's a loud world, isn't it? And yet we can't hear the loudest voice of all. The loud voice that speaks of salvation. But while, of course, heaven is in rapturous joy and shouting of this salvation with jubilation about God and his Son, by and large, we are all unmoved. So even now as I preach, there'll be some of you say, I can take it or leave it. What a state we are in when we do that. So I'm going to reason with you. I'll give you a few seconds to place yourselves there. We'll go back to the sinking of the Titanic. You can see the scene. I guess most of you have seen the film and you've read books and I don't know what else. Most are perishing, of course, but there are those who are in lifeboats, and the HMS Carpathia is being called, but it can't make it for quite a while. Can you imagine the thankfulness and the relief and the gratitude of the people in those boats when the HMS Carpathia came into view? The shape of that ship and everything that it meant to them. It had specifically come out of its way to save them, to rescue them. And there must have been repeated expressions of indebtedness by those who were rescued. And there must have been tears of joy by those who were saved. Now I put it, do you think that any one of them was lethargic on that night regarding the Carpathia that came to save them? Do you believe that there was any one soul who was indifferent on that occasion? Because salvation visited the freezing waters of the North Atlantic. But I want to tell you that on that dreadful day, 2,000 years ago, when God put his only Son to death upon a cross, salvation visited us, and we shrug our shoulders and are indifferent, as if we could not care less. We all need to be rescued, friends. We all need to be saved. And without God moving to our rescue and to our salvation, we'll all be lost. I'm asking you, do you have faith in the Saviour? Not in the Saviour and other things, but in him alone. See, the thing alone that saved the people out of the lifeboats was the Carpathia. There was no other hope than that. So there would have been no one that night saying, we're going to wait for some other something to come by and save us from our predicament and from death in the North Atlantic. There was no other thing. And God says there is nothing else except my dear Son. And if you're a Christian this morning, if you are a Christian, then rejoice in your salvation. It's the greatest thing that you will ever possess in this life. If you don't possess it, you're short of the very best thing. Well, heaven shouted with a loud voice, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God. Well, this voice recognized the power of God. And I want to speak to you for a few moments about the power of God. It is greatly to be pitied that the churches up and down this country have for so long prevailed upon the minds of so many of their congregations with the most dreadful doctrine. They have pictured the Almighty God, the triune God of the Bible, as a pitiful, helpless divinity who was unable to do hardly anything in his world, in his creation, and in his creatures. So for a moment, I'm going to just put things straight. I want you to know that the God of the Bible who is revealed, he moves ceaselessly, he moves effortlessly, and he moves in every way to accomplish his purpose. Never, underscore it, is his will thwarted. Never is his wise design frustrated. Never is his eternal plan and purpose checkmated. Never does or has any man vetoed God's eternal plan and purpose. It is an impossibility. His power accomplishes all that his will designs. Listen to the psalmist. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Now, I don't doubt that in the last week there are things that you would have liked to have done, or with your life so far, but you haven't been able to do them. And you know why you haven't been able to do them? Because you can't do them. There are lots of things that I would still like to do, but I probably won't be able to because I can't do them. With God, there is no can't. The psalmist says, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Listen to how it is put in the book of Daniel. He does as he pleases in the powers of heaven and in the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. It has to be the almighty power of heaven that draws our hearts. So when you meet someone who is a Christian, don't put it down to their human decision or it was a phase that they were going through. It's got nothing to do with that. It's the power of heaven. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless my Father draws him. Let me put it like this. God must save us by his power, or otherwise we are lost forever. And you might say, well, you're going too far now. I haven't half begun. Regarding the power of God, let me tell you this. Do you realize that for the Lord Jesus Christ to be born as he was born of that Virgin Mary, we are told that she would have the power of the Most High to come upon her, the power of the Holy Spirit for the Lord Jesus Christ to be born in her. Did you know that it was the power of God that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead? Paul writes like this to the Ephesians, the incomparably great power and mighty strength that raised Jesus from the dead. And then, to send a shiver down your spine, the Apostle Paul says the gospel is the power of God to everyone who believes. God's sovereign power is so great that it can even deliver our lives from our state of sin, from our unbelief, from our darkness, and it can change us forever. I haven't got an ounce of hope that anyone or anything in this life would ever be able to forgive me for my life. But I have got every hope in the power of God. Because he says that he can carry my sins away and he can cast them to a place where even he will never remember them again. Listen to the psalmist, as far as the east is from the west, so far will he remove your transgressions from you. Psalm 103 and the 12th verse. How does he do it? Because he has the power to do it. And if God is so great in his power and we come to know him, we will be able to say with the Apostle Paul, if God is for us, who can be against us? I want to be on the side of that. If God is for us, who can be against us? That means that if there's anyone here who has never committed their life to him, because you say, I'm afraid of what will happen to me in the future. Why, you'll be casting your life into the hands of the almighty power who built the universe. Don't be afraid of tomorrow. He will be the God of all of your tomorrows. Just as he will be your God today. The Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. This means that you don't need to rely on your puny strength. Oh, you shake your head. Oh, I don't like him telling me that I've got puny strength. But that's just the truth about us. It means that we don't need to be strong and rely on our puny strength. We needn't pine over our great weaknesses. Why? Because they are the platforms for the exhibition of his power. God has chosen the foolish, the weak things of this world to display his power in. And people have often said to me in the journey of my Christian life, oh, the church of Jesus, it's a pathetic thing. Look how weak it is. Look how impoverished. And it's people. Why? They're nothing. If you want real power, you need to go into the places of power like Westminster and kings and queens. Yes, but you've forgotten, because God has said he has not chosen those things which are powerful in themselves. He has chosen the weak things of this world, the despised things, the things that are not, because they are the platforms for the exhibition of his power. When Paul was in trouble, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Do you feel weak? Well, that's not something to be ashamed of. To feel weak? Why, God takes weak things and he places his power into those things, his powerful work, and he does wonders and he rescues and he delivers our lives and he keeps us. And what a thing to discover such a God by faith today. If you've never ever considered such a God, consider him today. A loud voice came out of heaven. The God of salvation. The God of power. Is your God such a God that you could write everything about him that you know on the back of a postage stamp? Or would it fill volumes? Let me tell you that when it was written of the Lord Jesus, if everything were written about him, why, the world wouldn't be big enough to contain all the books that would be written of him. There is so much to speak of him. Do you know such a God? Is such a God your Saviour? That's the question. Well, just a few final thoughts of this loud voice. I can't give it much time, just a few thoughts to draw it to a conclusion. I heard a loud voice in heaven, now have come the salvation, and the power and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. Well, there has to be a loud and jubilant sound about the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ. You see, in every way, we are easily persuaded that it appears that the world is ruled by darkness. My wife, because I can't receive emails, but my wife can. She received an email the other day and she drew my attention to it. And this was written by somebody who doesn't even believe in God. And I was most struck. This person said, in a wicked and evil day, I thought this is very interesting, somebody who doesn't even believe in God. In a wicked and evil day, take a look at this, and then there was a very nice picture of some event in Japan, I think it was. It looks in our evil day that the devil, that Satan, has got everything wrapped up. It looks as though he is the usurper of all that God is doing. Actually, if you look at the 14th verse in this chapter, if you look at the 12th verse in this chapter, it says he's filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. God's kingdom will prevail. God's kingdom will be established. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not that he is building a political kingdom. It's that he is building a home of righteousness. And by his authority he is drawing the hearts of every single one who he saved on the cross of Calvary to be part of that kingdom. And I just want you to think for a moment of the authority of Christ and his voice that calls out. Do you remember when he raised Lazarus from the dead? He just simply called out, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus came out. And a number of commentators have said in the past, had he have not named him, all of the dead would have been raised. He speaks with a word of authority, and the dead come back to life. And so, in the same way, he calls with a voice of authority. And even as I preach, and you know about him, you either hear his voice or you hear nothing. If you hear his voice of authority speaking to you, respond to him. Come to him. Believe in him. Trust him with all of your heart. His kingdom will be established. Nothing can prevent it. But one day, of course, he is coming to finalize that kingdom. And when he comes in that day of judgment, he will come with authority. And it will be either to condemn us or to pronounce us innocent. And even now, you know whether you're under the condemnation of God or whether you know what it is to be innocent before him because of Christ's work. Anyway, his authority will command at the last day everybody to bow the knee. So you may say, well, I won't bow the knee now. Yes, but the text says, now has come the salvation and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. And when he comes on that day in authority, he will demand that everybody bow the knee. There will be no question about the authority of Christ. You might say this morning, there is no authority of Christ upon my life. All right. But a day is coming when his authoritative command will make you, make everyone, bow in his presence. If you say this morning, I'm a Christian, then you're someone under Christ's authority. I lay that stress on each and every one who claims to be a Christian. That means that you must bow to his authority in your life. If not, you're a law unto yourself. He is either the authority or you are a law to yourself. And I say this and I underscore it. Christ must be the authority in the life of a true Christian. Christ must be the one who dictates his will. Not sometimes, but all of the time. The church of Jesus Christ must bow, not to the church, but to the head of the church, who is Christ. And I say this because we in our generation are particularly given to sneer at authority. It's good to learn now, if you're a Christian, to bow to the will and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in every area of your life. And if we stop, and if we gaze just now for a moment, and we gaze upon the Lord, and we see him as he really is revealed, we shall find him to be such a friend. And then to love him, well, will not be hard. To give him one's life is not really difficult. To serve him is surely not burdensome. And to sing his praises is a pleasure. To find him is the greatest thing in the world. I asked this question this morning. Have you found the Lord? Not the church, not the this or the that or the next thing, but found the Lord. It was quite right and proper in every way for him to say, regarding that what we call the Lord's Prayer, thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That has to be for us now in our lives if we are to be called true Christians. No wonder heaven shouted. No wonder there was a loud voice. That's why I think that although the Lord saves people just as they are, you might have a mouse-like voice, but let your mouse-like voice be loud. If you've got a big voice, a booming voice, let that booming voice be loud. And let it shout forth and sing. Now hath come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. I've come back to this text this morning because I was conscious there are at least three other messages on the book of Revelation chapter 12 so far. But I felt I've not done it justice, so I hope you think that it has been given its correct place this morning. And God bless his word to each and every one of our hearts. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing together the final hymn. It's 158 in the Green Hymn Book. 158, we shall stand to sing. Father, we thank you that you had always designed that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ should be that kingdom which would stand for all eternity. It is that kingdom which is made up of all those who he has so graciously saved by the giving of his life upon the cross of Calvary. We ask you, dear Heavenly Father, that as you look upon us, that not one of us would shrug our shoulders, but be moved and touched by the love of heaven. For we have considered, Lord, the great truth that you must have loved us greater than you loved your own Son, to give him for our sakes. We wonder at the love of God which is in Christ Jesus the Lord, and our hearts respond in gratitude. Move each and every one of us, Lord, we ask, by the almighty power of God, by the working of the Holy Spirit, and bring salvation even to this place this day. Into your hands we commit our lives with the deepest thankfulness and gratitude. As we conclude our time of worship, we ask you to go on with us, Lord, throughout the remainder of this day. Hear our worship for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.